we do that, let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you so, so much for the cross of Jesus Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that your word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, that is amazing grace. Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you so much for the words that you spoke on the cross when you finally said before you gave up your life, you said, it is finished. It has all been accomplished, Lord Jesus, by your mighty grace, by your mighty power. Salvation, Lord, is achieved by what you did and not by what we do. Father, we pray that as we take a look at your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, change our lives, Lord. I pray, Father, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would rejoice in this great gospel that you have given to us, by which we've been saved. For anyone here this morning who may believe that they're saved by their works or by their religions or whatever other way, Father, I pray that you would show them that only Christ saves. And I pray that this morning they too may put their trust only in Jesus, that they may depend solely upon him and upon what he did for their salvation. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In his ancient book, The Art of War, Sun Tzu, the Chinese military general, strategist, and philosopher, who had a very significant impact on both Chinese and Asian history and culture, once spoke these words. He said, "Never underestimate your opponent." I'm sure you've probably heard that before. Now, while that's certainly very good and wise advice, there's also something to be said for the danger of underestimating your own resources. What you might have, or what you have, might be much more powerful than what you might even realize. In April of this year, a number of us from this church attended the Together for the Gospel conference in Louisville, Kentucky, where the theme was the underestimated gospel. In between the sermons that were preached by the main speakers, different people from all sorts of backgrounds came up to the stage and they gave a very brief testimony of how the power of the gospel had transformed their lives. A successful lawyer in Washington, D.C., a former cocaine dealer, an orphan son of an illegal immigrant, and a drug addict who once spit in the face of a preacher who'd witnessed to him while he was in prison, all stood up and they each testified of how the gospel of Jesus Christ had so powerfully saved them and made them new creatures in Christ. And a few weeks ago during a Sunday evening service, I preached on the following text from Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." That is such a great text. And in that sermon, there are five things that I said about the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, I said that the gospel is marked by sovereign power. It is the power of God. Nowhere is the power of God made more visible than it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not true? When God takes a dead and lost sinner, a rebel to his person and to his cause, and makes him alive in Jesus Christ, that is a mighty demonstration of his power and of his glory. Second, I said that the gospel is marked by a singular purpose. It's the power of God for salvation. Unless we've forgotten this, the end of all sinners outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal conscious punishment in hell. How could we ever be ashamed of a gospel that saves sinners from the experience of that kind of eternal fate? How could that ever be? And third, I said that the gospel is marked by a simple plan. Sinners are not made right before God by works of righteousness that they could ever do, but they're made right before God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, as taught by Scripture alone. Listen to me. It is Jesus plus absolutely nothing, praise God. Number four, I said that the gospel is marked by a solemn pledge. It's for the salvation of everyone who believes, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. This great saving gospel is offered freely to everybody in this world. It's offered freely to every class of people and every color of people and to every condition of people, bar none. And finally, I said that the gospel is marked by a satisfying payoff. My sin for Christ's righteousness. I mean, the product of the power of the gospel in the lives of all those who believe is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. I mean, man has two great big problems, doesn't he? First, he thinks he's righteous and therefore acceptable to God. And secondly, contrary to what he believes, he's absolutely wrong about being righteous. And there's nothing that he can do to produce his own righteousness. He can't produce it by his own self-will or by his works or by his religions. But what man could never do in his own strength, God has done by his power through his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the debt for sinners at the cross of Calvary. My sin for his righteousness, that is a message well worth sharing. That truth of Romans 1, 16 and 17 can be traced directly to the story that we find in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 to 48. In that chapter, what had previously been an exclusively Jewish gospel was being preached to a house that was full of Gentiles with very powerful results. One writer once said this: the 10th chapter of Acts is one of the most important chapters in Acts, perhaps also one of the most important chapters in the Bible. He goes on to say this: Gentiles, and that's all of us here this morning. I don't think there are any Jews in this place this morning. Is there any Jewish person here? Gentiles should be especially thankful for this chapter. And we should. In a sense, listen to me, the gospel that I preached this morning, thousands of miles outside of the city of Jerusalem, I preach because the Apostle Peter first traveled 80 miles to a place called Caesarea, and he preached it there in the home of a Gentile man whose name was Cornelius. Along with the overall importance of what happened in this chapter, there's also a very important lesson here about the danger of underestimating the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we examine the Apostle Peter's sermon in this text, we're being challenged about our own understanding of how and where and why the gospel works. Listen to me, we should never underestimate its power. Never. Never. Let me explain what I mean by that. Number one, in this chapter we learn that the stretch or the reach of the gospel is so much broader than what we might realize. Listen to how the Apostle Peter begins his sermon. Look at verse 34 and 35. Listen to what he says. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." That's probably not the kind of thing that the Apostle Peter would have said in Acts chapter 9. And yet in the events that led up to the sermon being preached in Cornelius' house, God had opened up Peter's eyes to the full stretch and to the full reach of the gospel. The Lord needed to reform and revise the Apostle Peter's limited view and understanding of the gospel message. And I get afraid sometimes that we also need that same kind of revision in our own views and understanding of the gospel. I want you to notice with me what we learned about the Apostle Peter's new and wider grasp of the gospel message. Listen, first of all, we learn here that the gospel works on people that we might not like. The gospel works on people that you and I may not like. Earlier on in this chapter, we read that the Apostle Peter was staying at the home of a friend in a place called Joppa, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And while he was waiting for his lunch to be cooked, God used his empty stomach to teach him a very powerful lesson. The Apostle Peter was given this vision of a very large sheet that was full of all kinds of different animals, including the unclean ones that the Apostle Peter, as a Jew, had never before eaten. And the Lord told Peter to get up and to kill some of those animals, to which the Apostle Peter responded with four words that ought to never go together whenever we speak to God after God has told us something to do. You know what Peter said to him? He says, "By no means, Lord." In other words, "No way, God. There is no way that I'm going to do what you have told me to do." We should never say that to God when God commands us to do something. God then corrected the Apostle Peter, and later on we find him testifying that he understood the vision not to be so much about food as it was about people. I mean, listen to what he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. When he finally gets there at this house that's full of Gentiles, this is what he says. He says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. There is such a very important lesson for us to learn in those words, isn't there? No person or no race on the face of this earth is to be considered common or unclean before God. A Jew like the Apostle Peter, who had grown up believing that every other race was essentially inferior to the Jewish people. They'd often even refer to Gentiles as dogs. That's what they call them, dogs. The Apostle Peter probably grew up telling all kinds of Gentile jokes. Grew up looking down on anybody who did not share his Jewish blood. Prejudice and pride ran deeply in those Jewish veins. But now God had sent him to preach to a group of Gentiles, the very people that he'd been raised not to like, and he commanded him not to view them any longer as common or as unclean. Now I hope we all realize this morning, guys, that the gospel works not just for white, middle-class, Canadian Protestants like us. I hope we all realize that. The gospel will work for us, but it'll also work for people who are nothing like us at all. It'll also work for people that are the polar opposites of us. It'll work for people with whom we have more in conflict than we do in common. The gospel works for people who are like us, but also works for people who are nothing like us at all. It is marked by a solemn pledge. Listen to me. It is for the salvation of anyone who believes. Praise be to the living God. Therefore, we can never view any person or any race outside of the reach of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's the drunkard that's sitting in the bar or somebody living in another nation. As the Apostle Peter opened up his sermon in this house that was full of Gentiles, not only do we see that the gospel works on people that we might not like, but we also see that the gospel works in places that we might not live. You know, earlier on in this book of Acts, the gospel had only basically spread within the city limits of Jerusalem. Tens of thousands of Jewish people had put their trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them, and then they were baptized, and then they joined the church. But Jesus Christ never intended his gospel to be a local or regional message. You remember what he says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? Do you remember that? He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and where? And to the uttermost parts of the earth. In this chapter, the Apostle Peter traveled 80 miles from Jerusalem to preach that gospel. And from that day until now, the gospel has been proclaimed far beyond the walls of the city of Jerusalem and far beyond the borders of the holy nation. Listen once again to what Peter says in verse 34 and 35. He says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know, as we sit here this morning as believers in Jesus Christ in Newcastle, Ontario, Canada, we are the evidence of this broad stretch and reach of the gospel. We are the fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to me. The gospel has reached even us, praise God. It's reached us, and yet sometimes I fear that we all get caught up into believing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is only a regional or geographical message, that it's only a message that's meant only for us and not for somebody else. I mean, guys, if we are not very careful, we can all fall into this trap of believing that Christianity only works here, in this country, in this nation, but that it's completely powerless in places like the Muslim countries of the Middle East. You know, the Bible teaches and history verifies that wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, guess what? It works. It works. People are transformed by the power of God through that gospel message in places that are completely different and distant from where you and I live in this small little town. You know, the only reason that there are less Christians in those other countries is because there are fewer Christians from here, places like this, going over there to tell them about Jesus. So just as the Lord did for the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, I think sometimes we too need our eyes opened afresh to see that the reach of the gospel or the stretch of the gospel is so much broader than what you and I really believe it is. It works on people that we might not like, and it works in places where we might not live. Number two, in his message that he preached to these first Gentile converts, not only do we learn that the stretch of the gospel is so much broader than what we might realize, we also learn that the story of the gospel is so much bigger than what we might realize. You know, after Peter starts his sermon in which he explains why he had come to preach to these group of Gentiles in the first place. I want you to notice what he says in verse 36. He begins in verse 36 by talking about this word from God. He's got a word from God. Listen to what it says. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, the word the Apostle Peter was talking about there and was about to preach to these Gentile people was the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that word from God. There is no better word from God. The gospel means good news. It's great news, right? God and sinners reconciled. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. There is no better word from God than the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we study that word that the Apostle Peter shared with his eager audience, I think we're reminded of the fact of how many people just don't fully know the entire story of Jesus Christ. I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that. In the sermon, you find only a partial story of Jesus that you find in the world. And although Peter had traveled all the way outside of Jerusalem, gone to Caesarea to this crowd to whom he was preaching, that crowd was not completely ignorant of at least some of the news of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 37 and 38. Listen to what Peter says. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. They knew that. These people had heard that. They had some knowledge of the Word of God. They had at least heard that a man named Jesus of Nazareth had done some very amazing things. They heard about some of the miracles that he performed, that he raised the dead, that he cast out demons, that he opened the eyes of those who were blind, that he was mightily used by God. These people were not completely ignorant of those things. I mean, they had some knowledge, some basic knowledge and understanding of who Jesus was. And guys, in our own day, while there's still many people in this world who've never even heard the name of Jesus, there's still many more who've at least heard something about Jesus Christ. In our own country, in this own nation, no doubt the vast majority of people have heard some partial truth about the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe they've heard that he was a good man or that he was a holy man. Maybe they've heard something like he was a prophet or a very powerful teacher. Maybe they know a little bit about some of the miracles that he had performed. And yet far too many of them still have never heard the full story. They've got an incomplete picture of Jesus Christ in their minds. They don't really know him, and they don't really know what he came to do. His name might be familiar to them, while his gospel is so foreign to them. It's like a song that they've heard on a radio. Maybe they know a line or two, but they don't know who wrote it, and they really don't know what the song's all about. They've got some partial knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I mean, but as we look a little bit deeper into these texts, into these verses in this text, not only do we discover a partial story of Jesus in the world, we also discover a personal story of Jesus from a witness. And I want you to look at verse 39 to 43. Listen to what it says there. Peter says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day, and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." In essence, what Peter was saying was this. Listen, guys, you may have heard some of the story. You might even know how they killed him by crucifying him on a cross. But I'm here to tell you the rest of the story. That's what Peter's saying. He said, I'm here to tell you about everything that Jesus did and what those things personally mean to you if you would simply believe the message that I'm preaching. That's what Peter was saying. I mean, he went to a group of people who knew only a little bit about Jesus. And as someone who knew Jesus personally, someone who had witnessed him alive after he was crucified and rose again, Peter preached the full story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, I look at that and I think that's a reminder to us of the power of the testimony of someone who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly knows that he's alive and who's had a personal relationship with him, who actually talks with him and hears from him. Whether it's a successful lawyer in Washington, D.C., or a former cocaine dealer, or the orphan son of an illegal immigrant, or some guy in jail that once spit in the face of a preacher who was trying to witness him, or whether it's you or whether it's me. See, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are the ones who know the full story, right? We're the ones who know the truth of the gospel. For that matter, we're the ones who know the Savior of the gospel ourselves. We're the ones. What this world so desperately needs are more people who can fill in all the blanks for them, people who can answer their questions. They need people who can testify to the full story of the gospel and all the facts of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. They need people who can look at a confused and questioning world right in the eyes and say something like this: I'd love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. That's what this world so desperately needs to hear. It needs to hear the testimony of somebody who knows Jesus Christ personally, who's experienced his grace in their lives, who's tasted his love, who knows his salvation, who's experienced the power of his grace transforming their lives and making them new creatures in Christ. He needs to hear your story. They need to hear your story. They need to hear my story of how Jesus changed my life. There's something very powerful there when you share what Christ has done for you. The power of the gospel in your own heart and the power of the gospel in your own life. We must never underestimate the power of telling somebody the full story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there are so many people in our own nation, at your school and in your workplace, that only got a small part of the story. They've got an incomplete picture of who Jesus is, an incomplete picture of what Jesus came to do, and you're the one that's got the full story. Don't underestimate the power of sharing that story with them. One more point, and with this point I'm going to close. In the Apostle Peter's sermon to this house that was full of Gentiles, not only we learn that the stretch of the gospel is so much broader than what we might realize, and the story of the gospel is so much better than what we might realize, but we also learn that the strength of the gospel is so much bigger than what we might realize. I mean, the text tells us that as the Apostle Peter got to the heart of the gospel itself got to the heart of this crowd. Take a look at verse 43 and 44. Listen to what it says. Peter says to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. In the very same way that the Holy Spirit had fallen on that handful of disciples, the Jewish disciples on the day of Pentecost, he also came in equal power on this day and filled the souls of all these Gentile people who heard the word. See, the gospel worked on this occasion. God had moved in this place. The Lord's power had touched and opened the hearts of these people in the very same way that God touched and opened the hearts of those who first believe in Jesus on the day of Pentecost after Peter preached his sermon. So at the very end of Acts chapter 10, we're being reminded by God himself that the gospel is often so much more powerful than even we who have believed, believe that it can be and believe that it will be. I want you to notice first that the gospel is so much stronger than even our expressions of it. I want you to see that. Look at what it says in Acts 10:44. While Peter was still saying these things, or while Peter was still preaching his sermon, while he was still preaching the word, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard that word. I mean, he wasn't even finished his sermon yet when the Spirit of God moved in great power and converted the hearts of these Gentiles. Peter hadn't even said, with every head bowed and with every eye closed, and yet the Spirit of God still moved. The Spirit of God still saved. They repented of their sins. They trusted Jesus Christ, and they were saved. I think sometimes there are some believers who hesitate to share the gospel because they're afraid that they won't say it just right. Or they're afraid that they can't come up with just the right words to convince the person that they're witnessing to put their trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? You're afraid to share because you just don't know what you're going to say or how you're going to say it. And so what do? You shrink back. You just move back because you're afraid to share. You don't think you're going to be able to convince that person that Jesus really is the Son of God. And yet while we must share the gospel clearly and fully, I want you to hear something this morning. It is not our expression of it, no matter how convincing or persuasive that expression might be, wherein the power of the gospel lies. If it was, we'd all be doomed. It is only the Holy Spirit who can take that word and do His mighty work. As God's people, listen to me, we cannot awaken sinners to the realization of their desperate condition. It does not lie within our power to make men know or to make men feel the depth of their sin. It doesn't lie within our power to make them understand the terrible plague that has corrupted their hearts, that has corrupted their minds, that has corrupted their lives, and that has separated from God. That is the special work of the Holy Spirit of God Himself, which is clearly taught to us in John 16, verse 8. And as God's people, we cannot savingly reveal the Lord Jesus Christ or His gospel to those that are lost. Until Christ is savingly revealed, until His gospel is savingly revealed, no soul can or will be saved. But we don't have that power in and of ourselves to effect that necessary revelation. I cannot remove the scales from the sinner's eyes. I cannot take the veil away from the sinner's mind. That too is the divine work of the Holy Spirit of God, which is clearly taught in Galatians 1 verse 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. And as God's people, we cannot induce in men the necessary response of repentance and faith. Men must repent of their sins. They must believe the gospel if they are going to be saved. If they don't, they will perish in their sins. You and I don't have the power again in and of ourselves to induce that repentance and faith within the sinner's heart. We cannot convert the sinner's soul. Again, that is a special work of the Holy Spirit, which is clearly taught in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26, and Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. All of these things are the special prerogative of God and the work of His blessed Spirit of grace. You and I cannot awaken. We cannot savingly reveal, and we cannot induce any kind of response. Why we must share the gospel clearly, why we must share the gospel fully, it is not my expression of it or your expression of it, no matter how convincing or persuasive that expression might be, wherein the power of the gospel lies. It lies in the work of the Spirit of God Himself. Praise His name. G. Campbell Morgan once said this, we so constantly imagine that it's necessary for us not only to preach Christ, but to defend Christ and vindicate Christ and explain Christ. I think sometimes we put so much pressure on ourselves as witnesses as if it was somehow in our power to convict and to convince and to convert the hearts of those to whom we preach, but it's not. That power belongs to the Holy Spirit alone. And that power, listen to me, that power resides in the gospel message itself. As I said at the beginning, the gospel is marked by sovereign power. It is marked by a singular purpose. It is marked by a simple plan. It is marked by a solemn pledge. And it is marked by a satisfying payoff, my sin for Christ's righteousness. The Spirit of God can use the simple testimony of a little child just as easily and just as powerfully that He can use the sermon of a Spurgeon who might have two doctorates hanging in his study. He does not need the most eloquent or the most educated of witnesses to do His saving work. All the Spirit of God does is take a simple message that is heard in the ears, and He makes it a saving message in the heart. Praise God. And so the gospel is so much stronger than even our expressions of it. So friends, do not be afraid to share that gospel. You will not save anyone. God's Spirit Himself will do the saving. Well, not only is the gospel so much stronger than our expression of it, but it's also so much stronger than our expectation of it. As the Spirit of God came upon the Gentile hearers, and as they believed the gospel that the Apostle Peter was preaching to them, just as it occurred on the day of Pentecost, these new believers evidenced the presence of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. Now, although the Bible clearly teaches us that the gift of tongues is not the truest evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, at least, it was one of the clearest evidences. And when these Gentiles began to speak in tongues, the Jewish entourage that had come with the Apostle Peter were completely stunned. I mean, take a look at what it says in verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've witnessed or who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain with him for some days. And so even as the Apostle Peter preached the gospel message, the Jewish Christians who were with him didn't really believe, they didn't honestly believe that it would have the same sort of impact on the Gentiles that it originally had on them. I think they were amazed when the gospel worked for the Gentiles, partly because they were prejudiced, but partly because they didn't fully recognize the power that resides in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that sometimes that's very true of us, even in this place. How many of us would really be surprised this morning if God saved a sinner through our preaching or through our witnessing? How many of us would be surprised? Don't be ashamed. I would be. I'd be shocked. Why do you suppose that is? I think it's because we so often have such low expectations of the gospel. I think it's because we really no longer believe that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I think it's because we don't really expect it to work in the lives of others, just as the gospel has worked in your life and in my life. We no longer believe that. We need to get a hold of this truth. We can't let this truth out of our sights. Listen to me clearly. In a day and an age where churches are trying all sorts of methods and maneuvers to reach an increasingly lost world, we need to be reminded of the fact that it's not how catchy our music might be. It's not how cool our sermons might be. It's not how comfortable our pews might be that will ultimately save the sinner's soul. You know what it is? It is the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only power that can save a sinner from their sins. Praise God. That's where the power is. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Point people to Jesus Christ and they will be saved. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Don't preach yourself. Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Even if the world hates you for it. And watch God do His mighty saving work through that message. Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 7:25 says this. "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Praise be to the living God that Jesus Christ saves from the guttermost and He saves to the uttermost. The gospel has the power to save anyone in any place, at any time, under any circumstance or condition. It is the power to reach so much farther than you and I could ever reach, saving people that we might not even like, who live in places that we might not even live. It's a better message that you and I could ever preach, so we should never underestimate the power of telling somebody the full story of the gospel of Jesus Christ who might only have a partial knowledge of that story. And it's a stronger message, and even we who believe it often believe it can be. It is much stronger than our expressions of it. And guys, it is so much stronger than our expectations of it. The Apostle Peter never expected to be preaching to a house full of Gentiles, much less see God save those Gentiles by His sovereign mercy, by His sovereign grace, and by His sovereign power. But that is exactly what happened. He went, He preached, and they were saved. Praise God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, not only for the Jew, but also for the Greek. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the righteous will live by faith." Never be ashamed of it. And listen to me. Never underestimate its glorious power. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not in need of any kind of modification or any kind of alteration. All it needs, my friends, all it needs is for those of us who know it, those of us who've heard it, those of us who believed it, those of us who've tasted it, those of us who've experienced it, to simply share it, to simply communicate it. And God will save sinners from their sins. He will make them His very own. You willing to share that gospel? You willing to watch God do His mighty work? You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be eloquent. All you need is to know Jesus personally and share Jesus with those who are lost. And God will save His people from their sins. Praise His name. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You so much for the power that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And forgive us as Your people for underestimating its glorious power. You are pleased through the foolishness of what is preached, Lord God, to save those who believe. I pray even this morning, if there's someone in this room who's not put their trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sins, I pray, Lord God, even right now where they're sitting like that thief on the cross, they would simply look to You, Lord Jesus, from their hearts and say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember me. Save me. Lord, if they're willing to call on Your name like that in faith and trust and repentance, You will save them from their sins. Help us, Lord God, to leave this place today with a new fire and a new passion to preach that gospel with all of our hearts. You have made us Your own by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We love You for it, Father. And help us to love You more, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.